All right, well, if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 2 primarily tonight. That's John chapter 2. I'm going to turn there myself right now. Earlier this week, my family and I, we were doing a family Bible study, and that's kind of what brought about this lesson tonight. And we were in John chapter 2, where we see Jesus go into the temple, and he cleanses it, hence the title, you know, cleansing the temple. He chases out the money changers and all of the animals and runs everybody off. And so there were some questions raised by the kids, and we were just having a discussion about this. And as we did, and as we began to dive a little deeper into the situation and the event, the Lord kind of stirred on my heart that, hey, you know, this is something that we ought to bring tonight. What I'd like to share with you is some of the important details from this particular passage of Scripture, to delve into some of the important things that Christ is pointing out in this event, what the weight of His words, so to speak. During His early ministry, Jesus did a great many things. And by early ministry, I mean His ministry on earth as a man. Christ is still ministering and still working today. And so when I say early, I mean His earthly ministry. So during that time, He did a great many works, great many miracles, had a tremendous amount of works done. However, I want everyone to be aware and understand that nothing which Christ did was coincidence. Nothing which Christ said was spur of the moment or coincidence. All of it was written from the very beginning that these things would happen. All of these things were divine appointment. Nothing that Christ did was coincidence or just because. And so when we look at something that Christ says, when we see something that Christ does, it's important that we really dive into the Scripture and say, okay, what is He trying to show us? What's the lesson here? What is He trying to tell them? Because His words have great weight. Great weight. And they're layered, is what I've come to find. The words of Christ and the Bible in general are layered. You can look at one aspect and see biblical truth in them, and then you can approach that same event, those same words, from another angle and see an even deeper and another biblical truth. And so we're going to take a look at some of those tonight. But before we do, join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come to You tonight to thank You for the time that we have here, Lord. We thank You for the fellowship. Father, we thank You for the gift of grace that was made possible with the death of Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank You that You loved us, Lord, even though we were yet sinners. Father, we ask that tonight You would speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us ears which are open to receive Your word. Give us a heart which is open to receive it and to store it, Lord, that it would not be hollow within us, Father. Fill us with the Spirit. Lord, help us to make practical application with our lives, that You would be glorified and worshiped, Lord, not just in word, but in deed. Father, help us all to glorify You and that You'd be well pleased. Father, be with me. Help me to speak clearly, to think clearly, and to deliver the message clearly, Lord, as You intended. Father, use this in a mighty way, all for Your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to just dive right in. We've got a lot to get through. So if you would, please, John chapter 2. We're going to head down to verse 13. So John chapter 2, verse 13. And let's read verses 13 and 14 there. So 13 and 14. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." Now, it tells us there why Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. Obviously, Passover celebration is taking place, and the Passover celebration, of course, is one of those festivals, one of those feasts, which is told in the law that they are to do, and the reason for Passover is to remember God. That's the whole point of Passover. Now, yes, it is to remember how God saved them, how the angel of death passed over them in Egypt during the final plague, right? It was a remembrance, a statute, a memorial, something that they were to do to never forget how He had delivered them. but also as a reminder of God in their lives, that he was attentive to them, that it was he is the one responsible for their salvation. Now, so Christ is going up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And as he does, he tells us that he comes up to the temple in Jerusalem, which is the high holy area, the high holy place, right, where the people of God gather at. And there he sees people selling oxen, sheep, doves, and changers of money. Well, as I said, this is not an uncommon sight at all. The people that were selling the animals, let's explain first off what they're doing there and why they are there. Many of you may well know already. So the purpose of those animals, which were for sale at the temple, in the Levitical law, in the law that Moses gave, it tells us that they are to give a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is needed for a great many things. A great many parts of the Levitical law states that they need a sacrifice. Well, not everyone was a farmer. Not everyone had animals, all right? Many people had other trades. And also, many of these people were coming not from Jerusalem itself, but from the surrounding cities, surrounding counties and countries. Some of them were journeying very far. It wasn't like us today, where if we have an animal that we need to take somewhere, we just throw them in the, help me, what's it called? You put the animal in, you drive them off. Trailer, thank you. Thanks, Baron. Goodness gracious. All right, you put them in the trailer and just drive them over, right? That wasn't the case here. All right? This was a long trek. So it became very convenient for these people as they would arrive at the temple to be able to purchase a sacrifice there. That's why they were there. However, here's the problem with it, though. There's something that we need to understand. So that's why it was common, and this is what they were saying, right? The problem, though, is the temple being there provided a steady stream of revenue, a steady stream of income for those vendors and merchants that were selling the animals. In other words, they were using the temple and the law, which required the sacrifices, as a means to an end. That is a perfect supply and demand system there, isn't it? If you're someone in the business of selling animals, isn't it? Oh, what's that? You're bound by the law of God to provide a sacrifice? You don't have one. Hey, I just happen to set up shop right here by the temple. I got you covered. It's only going to cost you X amount of whatever the money, right? So that's what it was going on there. Now, also note what you see, changers of money. I didn't know what this meant at first. Now, I always thought that it was just people who were changing out, you know, whatever they gave for the animals. That's actually not what it is, though. I've come to learn that changers of money, in the time, all of the money was the Roman denarius, or the Roman dinar, right? It was Roman money. However, they couldn't use that for the temple. Why? Because it had Caesar's face on it. And due to the law, right, have no graven images, they're not going to fill the temple with a coin that's got another man's face on it. So they had to get the money changed into the Jewish currency, all right, known as the temple shekel or the temple half shekel. That's what the money changers were doing. They were changing it from Roman into Jewish money, the Jerusalem shekel. All right, that was the purpose of the money changers. Now, let's move on to the next two verses there, 15 and 16. It's important that we get the background of what's happening before we start diving into the theological truths of it. We've got to see the full picture before we can grasp what it is that we're meant to understand. So 15, and when he had made a scourge, speaking of Jesus, of small cords. Now, my kids ask this, and you may be wondering, what's a scourge? It's a whip, okay? And I say we're going to scourge somebody, or they're going to get a scourging, it's a whipping. He made a whip out of fine cords by braiding them together. So that's what a scourge is, in case you're wondering. So he made a scourge of small cords, and he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Now, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but I want you right now to see verse 17, because understanding what's really happening, verse 17 is key to really grasping what this is all about. And I've been told a couple of different things about the reason behind this, but we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about it today. But in order for us to really grasp it, You got to get 17, all right? The Bible explains itself. So verse 17 there says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Now, let's talk about what's going on and begin to break down what happened. When I was in church and that's not the right way to say that because I'm still in church. But so as a young Christian, as I was learning and hearing the word of God, right, I was told many, many times when I'd ask, why did he do this? Why would Jesus, who we think of as a kind and compassionate person, where did this wrath come from that he would come in to the temple of all places and toss over tables and make a whip and start chasing people out? And I thought to myself, something got under Jesus' skin. Something serious is happening. This is worth taking note of. Why? No other time in his ministry do we see him do something like that. No other time. So whatever it is that got under his skin was serious. There's something we need to grasp. And we're going to come back to that here in just a second and explain on this. Now, first of all, look at his words. He says, "Take these things hence," speaking of all the animals and the sacrifices. He says, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now, as I was coming up, I was taught that the reason that Jesus did this is because the people who were selling and trading all of the animals and providing all of the sacrifices and the money changers, that they were robbing people, that they were unhonest, that they were distrustworthy, and that that's the reason. I'm not so certain that that's the thing. I won't say that they weren't doing those things, but I don't see anything in here that says that they were. But I do see a completely different reason that caused Christ to be angry. Let's go look at what the Bible says about this. I'm not convinced that that's what it was that really made him angry. First of all, before I expound on it, let me give you the explanation given by the Expositor's Bible Commentary, because they do a pretty good job, and then I'll do what I can to break that down a little better. Here's what they have to say about it. "The circumstances which occasioned this act," speaking of what Jesus did, "were familiar to the Jerusalem Jew. The traditions of temple worship had bred a flagrant abuse of the temple. Worshippers coming from remote parts of the Holy Land and from the countries beyond found it convenient to be able to purchase on the spot the animals used in sacrifice and the materials for various offerings such as the salt and the meal, oil, and frankincense. Traders who provided these things, they were not slow to supply this demand. And because they were vying with one another, they continued to creep nearer and nearer to the sacred precincts of the temple until they began to make sales within and right upon the steps of the outer courtyard. This court had an extra area of about 14 acres, so you can see that it's a perfect huge area. That's a great wide open spot to set up your shop, isn't it? But it was forbidden. That was the outer courtyard of the temple, all right? About 14 acres wide, and it was separated from the inner court by a wall. That wall was about breast high, and if you look at that wall, what you would find is you would find different writings on there, warnings to Gentiles or anyone who was unclean, not of the people of God, to steer clear. In other words, come no further, right? So that's kind of their explanation of what was going on there and how these traders had begun to, and these traders, of course, were Jews, right? Jews and Gentiles alike. They were not respecting the sanctity of the temple, and they were using it for their own profit. Now, as I said, verse 17 is key, and here's where I'm going to expound on this a little bit. So, although the reason for them to be selling things seems to make sense, right? It seems, well, that makes perfect sense to be selling these animals there. Why not? The problem is in 17. Let's read 17 again, and then I will explain. "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" So, what is it saying? It's saying that their zeal in this matter had destroyed the good that it could have done because of the heart behind it. You see, their zeal for the law, their zeal in what they were doing, was not for God, it was for profit. They were not there because of the holiness of God to provide these animals, these sacrifices. That wasn't the heart. The temple was being used as a means to an end for personal profit. And here is a little bit of symbolism where we make a practical application of this truth in our lives. Look at this, guys. They were coming to the temple not because they wanted God, and they were using the temple not because of they wanted God, not to worship God, right? They were coming for their own personal gain. We do that too, don't we? Many people, the Bible tells us on that last day, will say, Lord, have I not done these things in your name? Prophesied and cast out demons and done many good works. And he says that he will reply to them, depart from me, I never knew you. People, even today, are still coming to God, not for God, but for what God can do for them, to how they can profit in their own lives. Namely, in this case, we're speaking of trying to get heaven rather than judgment. Here we see it, though, in this life, we see them using it for personal profit. Now, let's go even further on the topic. We're going to dive a little bit deeper now. Now we've skimmed the surface of what's going on here. But we still haven't hit the key thing that really got under Christ's skin. We still haven't come to the main purpose for his wrath. Turn with me quickly. Go to Matthew 21. And Matthew is going to tell the same story, but I want you to look at what he says of this incident. That's Matthew chapter 21. Now, if you're at Matthew 21, and you head over to verse 13 is where we'll be looking at. So Matthew 21 and 13, it says, speaking of Christ, after he's turned over the tables and everything, that's where we're coming in at. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, I believe that this is where folks often get the thought of, oh, well, there it is. They're thieving, they're stealing, and they're doing untrustworthy, incorrect practices there. That's not what that means. It looks like it does at face value until you take a look at the Bible, at the whole biblical narrative. He's making a reference to Jeremiah chapter 7. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, and in knowing that, we're able to look at the whole Bible, the entire biblical narrative, to now see the understanding. Because in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to be able to see what he was talking about. Then we can apply that same truth here to Jesus of why he made the reference. And then it becomes clear what he was trying to say. So, Jeremiah chapter 7, go with me to verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. And we'll see the reference that Christ is making. So, Jeremiah chapter 7 says, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So, in case you're still missing what he's trying to say, here in Jeremiah, What's happening is the people have taken up other gods, and often those gods are themselves or Baal in this, or they've done unholy practices. Unrighteousness is rampant throughout the land, yet they come to the temple, they come to God as if to be forgiven for it, as if they're somehow going to be look at the appearance of righteousness, even though they truly are not the people of God in their lives and in their hearts. So even though on the outside looking in, it may look like they're holy and righteous people of God, the Jews, the Israelites, but God says, I can see you. I know what you do. That's what he's talking about when he says, in the very beginning there, verse 9, he names out all of their sins and their wickedness. And then he says at the very next verse, and you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. And that's what he means when he says, we are, and you say, we are delivered to do all these abominations, as if God would somehow honor your sacrifices, as if I would somehow forgive you and take all of the rituals that you're doing and the traditions and going through the motions in my name, yet you go out and you live unholy lives, and then you come to my temple. That's what he's talking about, and that's what he means when he's saying there at the bottom of Jeremiah, verse 11, when he talks about, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And here's the illustration that we see. What is a den? What has dens? Foxes, animals, right? As soon as I said foxes, I seen Zach go. So what has dens? Animals. Thieves have a thieves' den, right? It's a place that they go to after they've done whatever it is that they did that was unrighteous, and they go there to hide out. That's their den. That's their hideout. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, have you made this a den of robbers? Are you trying to come to the temple after living unholy, unrighteous lives and think that you're going to be safe here whenever the judgment of God comes? Like, I don't know the real you? That's what he's talking about. Now, we've seen that in Jeremiah, which is the reference that Jesus was making. Now we can go back and take a look at what Jesus said at the temple that day. And now we see what he was talking about when he said that my house shall be a house of prayer, yet you have made it a den of thieves. The reference was the same because the heart hasn't changed in Israel. It's the same problem. They are not living holy and righteous lives. They have used the temple as a place to go where the Pharisees and other men that are there like to look like they're righteous men, like they're the men of God. They're providing these sacrifices. But God says, I see inside. I see the real you. I know you. I know your motivations. You're not simply trying to provide a clean animal so that these people can serve their God and fulfill the law. No, you've come for a prophet. And the rest of you, I know that who you really are inside isn't the people of God. You've not come to worship me. You've come to get forgiven so you don't have to face the judgment, but your real heart is for you. It's not for me. That's what he was talking about, and that's why he chased them off. Not because simply that they were cheating people, but the heart. They had defiled the temple. They were unrighteous before God, and Jesus wanted to make it clear to them, I know you, and I see you, Pharisees. I see you, hypocrites. God is not mocked. That's why he chased them off that day. That's the point that he was trying to make. Now, let me go further. Now that we've come to about the second or mid-level, as I like to call it, let's go a little bit deeper into what's going on. Moving further on, what is the purpose of the temple? What is a temple? The temple is supposed to be where you go to draw close to God. At least that was the purpose of it in the Old Testament, right? It's supposed to be where you go to be in the presence of God, right? That's where you would find the Holy of Holies. So in other words, the temple in this time is where God resides. This is where the people go to be in the presence of God. Now, the application is coming in just a minute. Don't miss this. We'll get there. So using it as a place to sell merchandise, regardless of what the merchandise may be, first of all, is disrespectful and it sullies the name of God, for one. So it's dishonorable. right? Because this is a holy place, not a place of personal gain. What had happened here is, I put this down, it had become a place for man's profit, not God's praise. A place for man's good and not God's glory. The whole purpose of the temple was to provide a place for man to draw close to God, to glorify God. But it had become just another means of personal profit. Both personal profit financially, but also personal profit as if they could have their sin just taken away, as if God wasn't going to pay any attention to it with their false righteousness. So again, they were there for their gain. Also to look important, which Christ tells us that the Pharisees loved their lofty places, right? That's what they were there for. So, practical application. Practical application. When we come to the Lord, and this is for today here, when we come to the Lord, it is to be with a heart and a purpose of drawing close to God for no other reason than to love, worship, and to praise Him. That is why we come to God, not for our own profit, not for our own good, not for our own blessing. Though it is profitable, though we are blessed in it, that should not be the purpose that we come to Him. We should come to Him because we love Him, that we want to praise Him, that we want to worship Him. So that's the first thing in application. Now, when we come to God for any reason other than those things, we come in vain. And I want to explain this here. Prime example of this is the person who wants God because that's how you get to heaven, right? And I talked about this morning. I talk about it all the time. It's continually something on my mind. It's something that I'm so fearful of. I am so fearful for those people who think that they only want God because that's how they get to heaven. Deep down, that's the reason why so many people do. And that keeps me up at night. I keep thinking, God, how do I get through to these people? How do I get them to see, God, that heaven is not the prize? God is the prize. Heaven just happens to be where He abides. That's the thing I want us to understand here. The reason you should want heaven is because that's how you get to God. There's a big difference in the heart. There are two types of people that claim to want the Lord. Well, the one that wants to be in heaven because God's in heaven, and those that want to be near God because God's in heaven, you notice that both of them want to be in heaven, but their reasons are two completely different things. Huge difference in the heart there, and that's what God is looking at. So that's the first part of our practical application for tonight's lesson. Ooh, we better get going. Go with me now to John. We're still in chapter 2. Head down now to verse 18. And now we're going to begin to dive a little deeper into what Christ said next. John chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to read 18 to 22. 18 to 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, let's pause there for the moment. First of all, look at what they say in 18. They asked Him, what sign does He show them, seeing that He does these things? And the reason that they asked that is as if to say, wait a minute, they knew who Jesus was, right? He was a teacher and he was walking around. They knew that. They didn't know who He really was. But they knew that he was a teacher and that He knew the law, and they called Him rabbi and good teacher. And so when He did this, they thought to themselves, basically what they're saying here is, explain yourself, Jesus, why you do these things. You just came into the temple, caused a ruckus, kicked over the tables, you made a whip and scourged us out of the temple. Do you have some sort of scripture or something to back up and explain yourself? Is basically what they're asking Him. You know, what are you doing, in other words? What do you think you're doing? Note Christ's words. He says, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now let's continue. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now see, my kids had a question about this. They were wondering the same thing. They were thinking, he's going to destroy a temple and build it back up in 3 days. I don't see how that. I mean, they know it's Jesus, so they know he can, but they're just thinking, that doesn't really make sense, right? Why break it just to build it again? But the very next verse, 21, explains what he was talking about. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, let's talk about this for a second. We said earlier, just a minute ago, we talked about the purpose of the temple. The temple was where God resided. It's where he was. And it's where the people came to be close to God. But notice what Christ said. He said, destroy this temple. And then in verse 21, it tells us that when he said destroy this temple, he was speaking of the temple of his body. There in those three verses, we find a very deep theological truth. And that is, first of all, this building doesn't matter. That temple made of wood and of stone, it doesn't matter. If you remember, whenever David spoke about building a house for God, God was basically thinking, do I need man to make a home for me? Really? But it was built not for God, but for man to come, right? Christ is trying to make a point to them. He's trying to teach them something. God does not reside within stone and wooden walls. Where does God reside? Hence, that he uses the identification of the temple. The place where God resides is within you. Is within his children, within you and I. That is where God is. We do not need to go to a temple or a building which is built with man's hands to draw close to God or to be with God. God said, I will be with you even unto the ends of the earth, and to the ends of the age. Wherever we go, there God is. That's what he was trying to tell them, first of all, is that this temple that you've run to, you've made a den of thieves out of, first of all, you can't hide from God. Secondly, don't you realize that just because you look the part and you act holy and you speak holy here at the temple, God is in you. So when you leave the temple and you do all sorts of unrighteousness, when you speak unrighteousness, when your actions are unrighteous, the thoughts on your heart, the things that you say, the things that you think, God is in you. He sees it all. He knows it all. You can't hide it from God. He was trying to tell them that the place where God resides is within you, not in stone and wood and metal. This church, which is the name that we give the building, but more accurately, it's you and I, God is in the church, but that's the people of the church. This building could collapse tomorrow, and it wouldn't make a bit of difference, because God's people, the church, would still gather, and we would still worship. So when he tells them here, let's look a little bit further now into what the very next verse tells us, that last verse there in 22. Second application point is, God is within us. He's not at the church. So if the reason that you think that you're coming to church is, man, I need to get back in church because I'm just getting away from God and, I haven't been there. I missed a Sunday or two. Don't get me wrong. This is a great place for growth and for strengthening of the spirit. Absolutely. And we absolutely need to be in church. However, you don't come to church because that's the way you get close to God. No. You come to church to strengthen your own relationship, not only with him, but with others. God is with you wherever you go. If you want to draw close to God, all you got to do is set aside some time and be with him. That's it. So that's our second application point, that God is within us. He's not at church. All right? So 2 points that I want to make clear, and then we'll take a look at verse 22. First of all, we honor God with our lives in every moment, not just with occasional activities, such as coming to church with prayer, with fasting, good deeds, giving of money. God is with us always. The second point is that we must examine our motivations and our attitudes continually to be sure that we are pleasing God. It is easy for us to be confused and to think that our lives are pleasing to God, but we are warned. And we're warned in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Also, if I can direct your attention to verse 22 there of John 2, well, I told you we'd come to it, now that time has come. Notice that it says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them." So they were remembering what he had said whenever the resurrection took place. They were calling back in their minds to when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That's what they were calling back and remembering. Notice the last part there. It says, "And the word which Jesus had said unto them." Notice it says that, "And they believed the Scripture." That's the thing, that they believed the Scripture. Now, this is important too. All of this is important because Jesus made no secret about his death, which was to come. No secret of all. Nor did he make it a secret of his resurrection, which would follow. Likewise, it's no secret today that one day you and I will die. And it is no secret, I hope it's not a secret, that we will be raised like Christ. However, what we do not know, unless you're saved, is what manner that resurrection will be unto. Will it be a resurrection? Because it says we're all going to be raised, right? And we're going to stand before God. Either we're going to be raised to eternal life, or we're going to be raised to eternal death, judgment. Cast into the lake of fire. That is the question that we have to ask, is will it be eternal life or eternal judgment? And thankfully, God's made that clear too. He's answered that in his word as well. The only way that we can be a holy temple, a holy place for God to reside, is to have the sins washed clean, to have them taken out by the blood of Christ, which all of us know. And that, of course, all goes back to Christ driving them out of the temple. When he was cleansing the temple, he was driving out the iniquity. He was trying to teach them something, but he was also trying to cleanse where God resided. Right? He was trying to show them this. So the question that I have for you today, and a question that I have to ask myself, a question that you have to ask yourself, is the temple clean? Is the temple clean? And of course, by the temple, I mean you, the place where God resides. We need to examine ourselves and say, "God, do I need to drive out some things in my life? Do I have some money changers? Do I have some profiting of my own on my heart that I need to drive out of the temple that is my body, that is me, the place where you reside at, Lord? Show me if there be any wicked way in me." That's what we're talking about here, driving out the wickedness, the impurity from God's temple. We know that in order for salvation to take place, and I hope that you're saved today, if you're not, then I, of course, would draw you again to John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Christ is the only way. But I want you to also look at Mark 1:15. And we often miss this. It says, "From that time they began to say, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" That's what we're told to do. It's not simply to pray a prayer. It's to repent, which is to change our lives. In other words, to cleanse the temple, right? To cleanse the temple. to repent and to believe. Now, God is going to forgive us for our sins, but we have a duty to live a holy and a righteous life. That's our reasonable service, right? That's the sacrifice that we're to make. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. During this time, the congregation's going to sing, and that's an opportunity for anyone who doesn't have a relationship with God. If you don't know Christ, if you haven't been to Him, then this is a time when you can come forward if you feel so led by the Lord, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you take that first step in relationship with Him. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, well, you know, preacher, I'm saved, I know I've got Christ, but hey, what you're speaking of tonight, it hit home. There's some things that I need to clean out. My temple needs cleaned a little bit. I've got some things that I need to work on. I got some things that I think Jesus would be making a scourge to drive out in my life. Won't you help me with that? Won't you pray for that? If you want prayer, we'll pray for you. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come. If you are a little shy and you don't want to come down, then of course I'll be in the office afterwards. You can speak with me there. And as you leave the service tonight, you can find my phone number on the right side of the door. Call me anytime.